cool would it be if Jesus came back while we were worshiping him in this place? Wouldn't that be awesome? I thought that's what happened when that mic popped or whatever that loud sound was. I thought it was Judgment Day. Well, hey, I do want to point out that sound cracking that you hear all along. This is a good opportunity to put that on your radar. This is something that happens again and again and again with our aging sound system, and Jonathan has been working on what to do about that for a while now, and he got some really good news this week. We're getting a really, really, really good price. The quote looked, you know, terrifying when we first started thinking about, if we try to fix some of our sound issues in here, what are we looking at? And it scared us to death. But as Jonathan has continued to work, it's becoming more realistic. And just keep in mind, all the capital improvements that we have on our list, things that we need to begin to address and fix up around here, we are gathering information. We're putting a plan together, especially this coming week. We're going to be continuing to meet with leadership, trying to get our tightest plans possible, prioritizing our to-do list around campus, and beginning to knock out some of these improvements one bite at a time. So stay tuned. As we get our plans together, we will keep our congregation and membership in the loop on that. And we want you to be well informed so you have time to pray, consider, and think with us before any of us takes one step. But just remember, there are a lot of things that need to be done around here. But the Lord was good to us last year. You were faithful in your giving. Please continue to give, continue to serve, continue to invest and be a part of your church. And we're going to continue to move on through this pandemic and hopefully beyond it, make improvements around our campus, get back to ministering to our neighbors out in the neighborhood, and slowly but surely get back to the things that God has called us to do. But I just want to put those things on your radar. There's a lot to be excited about. Continue to pray, serve, give, and I'm excited about this year and all that's coming up. Well, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 8, and let's pick up where we left off last week. Now, if you remember, we walked through the Sermon on the Mount last Sunday when we were together, and we heard all that Jesus said. We treated that chapters 5, 6, and 7 as one sermon. And so far, if you've missed this, I want to give a quick recap. Jesus has started his ministry, right? And at the beginning of his ministry, he started out by saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we learned that to repent means not only to turn from sin, but also to humble yourself and come under his authority as king. And then we heard the Sermon on the Mount last week, and that spoke to us about living under the authority of the king. Now think about that. Repent, the kingdom is here. Turn from your sins, come under the authority of that king. And then the Sermon on the Mount taught us about kingdom living. Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses of chapter 7. And I want you to notice the crowd's response to the Sermon on the Mount, the crowd's response to Jesus' teaching. Look at it. "And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had" what?
Authority.
Remember, to repent means not only turn from your sins, but to come under his authority. Well, as they heard him teach, they realized, oh, there's something different about this guy. He seems to have authority. The crowds were astonished. And you can almost feel, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, you can almost feel everyone considering, learning, and realizing who this is. You can see them connecting the dots. If you just flip back real quick to chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism, you know, John the Baptist said Jesus was special. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, "I baptize," talking to the crowd, he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance." That Jesus is special. There's one who's coming. There's something different about him. "But he who is coming after me," he says, "is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You will truly be purified by this one. John the Baptist said, there's something special about this one who's coming. You look on down at Jesus' baptism. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. By the way, that's why we don't sprinkle, right? What did Jesus do? He came up from the water. When Jesus was baptized, remember now, this wasn't for the forgiveness of sins or even symbolic of that. It pointed to what he came to do, to die for us, to be buried, and to be raised again for our sins. But when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, look what happened. There's something different. And if you're the crowd watching this, you hear John the Baptist saying there's something special about this one. At his baptism, you see there's something special. Look at this. He came up and the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There's something different. You could, as you read through Matthew, you can almost feel the crowd considering and even realizing who this was. Now, I want to tell you something about Jesus' baptism. When God the Father said, this is my Son with whom I am pleased. Jesus was not adopted at that moment. He wasn't chosen at that moment. What's happening here is he's being revealed as God's only Son who was sent to take away the sins of the world. And then Jesus went on, as we've looked at, he started preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we looked at the first disciples, and you remember they had a period of considering Jesus, considering his teaching, and then they followed him. And then the crowds began to gather to hear him teach. And you can even notice the beginning and the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this crowd factor and this intrigue with who is this one. Look at Matthew 5, verse 1. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, it says, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. He sat down, and his disciples came to him. So Jesus saw the crowds. There was a crowd leaning in. They're curious about this one. And he sort of withdrew. The disciples came close to him, and he started teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And then you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a crowd again, and they're asking all the right questions. Again, look at the end of Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus finished saying these things, remember, he started teaching, and his disciples had drawn near. He had gotten away from the crowd. But when he had finished saying these things, look, the crowds were astonished. They followed, and they couldn't stay away. They were soaking up all that he said. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching like one who had authority, not like the scribes. Who is this one? This is amazing. Who is this? He seems to have a different authority. Well, church, we know who this is, don't we? This is God in the flesh. This is God among us, God for us. But there's a question taking place in the hearts of the hearers then that takes place in the hearts of many of us today. And that question is, but how can I be sure? This is God with us, God among us, God for us. But how can I be sure? Well, what we continue to see as we dig into Matthew chapter 8 is there's proof. There's proof. Miraculous proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And let's take a look at a few of those proofs this morning. The first thing I want you to see is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We see a miracle. A miracle take place that proves that this is not just a prophet or a teacher or some good example. There's something different with him. There's something different with Jesus. Jesus heals, miraculously heals a leper. Look at Matthew 8, 1 through 4. It says, when he came down from the mountain, so he had been teaching, and then when he came down from the mountain, look, great crowds followed him. They are intrigued. Who is this one? Surely by now many are starting to believe, but they're just saying, how can you be sure? Well, Jesus is about to give some great proof. Great crowds followed him. In verse 2, behold,
a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This leper came to Jesus. This leper had recognized something about Jesus. He had been considering who this one is. This leper had come to realize something about Jesus. And we see it in verse 2. He understood that if Jesus chose to, he could heal him of this terrible disease. Leprosy was a terrible skin disease, characterized by sores and boils and blisters, and, you know, Alan's old plain speaking terms calls it skin rot. It's terrible. And listen, we take these things for granted. Nowadays, you look up leprosy and it's like, oh, yeah, it's treatable, curable. You know, it's not that big a deal, you know, because we have learned how to take care of it. But let me tell you something. Back in their day, any wound, any infection was touch and go. You had to be very careful. Y'all ever watch Alone on the History Channel? Y'all ever watch all those Alone? Like, this is like a survival thing. These guys and girls are really good at surviving out in the middle of nowhere with nothing. But some of the best ones end up getting sent home because they get a hook in their finger. Oh my goodness, I've got a hook. I'm going to have to radio and go home. I'm like, come on, put some dirt on it and keep fishing. You're going to be all right. Why are they so scared? What's going on? Well, they don't have the things available to them if infection were to set in that we do. We forget what it's like to have all the blessings of modern technology and medicine today. And many of them get sent home with simple things that we pop a couple of Advil for and keep rolling. Back in their day, leprosy was a terrible thing. You imagine trying to be extremely poor with no access to any help and take care of one wound, let alone all of your flesh beginning to boil up and fall off. This is a terrible thing, and you wouldn't want to get near it. And this man, and with this great sickness, recognized something about Jesus. I may not understand everything about this man, but I know if he will, he can cleanse me. He had begun to understand there's something different about Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He reached out. And I want you to hear the earthiness of this word. Look at it. He reached out and touched him. Diseased as he was, the God who created all that exists reached out and touched this diseased man. And when he did, he cleansed him. Immediately, it says, his leprosy was cleansed. This leper recognized something about God. This miracle proved that what he had assumed about Jesus was true. Jesus proved that he was recognizing him correctly. Miraculous proof. And notice in verse 4, though, Jesus tells him right after this. If a miracle takes place, I'm going to run and tell everybody, like Barney Fife trying to keep a secret. Right? But verse 4, he says, don't say anything, just go show the priest. What's going on there? What's interesting here is Jesus is measuring out this proof. He could overwhelm all at once, but he's measuring out this proof, not all at once. And isn't it interesting that Jesus still reveals himself to us in the same way today, little by little, piece by piece? Think about your salvation, how you came to the point of surrendering to him. Think about your Bible study, how you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word. Think about how God works in our church, starts out small little things, and one day you look back in hindsight, and it is astounding what all God had done in our midst. Think about His work in your life, little by little, piece by piece, measuring out a little at a time. Jesus told us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told us that the kingdom advances and builds this way, like a mustard seed that starts out small but grows to be the biggest plant in the garden. Jesus said, just go show yourself to the priest, and they'll recognize there's proof for my authority. There's proof backing up my claims, which will get louder and louder, of who I am and what I came to do. Jesus gave us miraculous proof when He healed the leper. The second proof I want you to see is what He did for the centurion. Look at verses 5 through 13. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Him, appealing to Him. He said, Lord, my servant is in trouble. My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And as I read that, I wondered, you know, my first thought was paralyzed. Well, you don't feel anything. But then I thought, so many ministry calls that I've been involved with, sometimes those who are paralyzed have trouble swallowing and trouble breathing and trouble with all sorts of things. My servant's lying paralyzed at home and he's suffering. By the way, how cool is it that this boss cared about his servant? Isn't that sweet? If you're in a point of leadership or you oversee somebody in your business, how sweet is it to care for them? And he said to him, Jesus said to this centurion, I'll come and heal him. How awesome is that? Jesus is willing. I'll come and heal him. But then look at the centurion's statement. The centurion understood something. He recognized something about Jesus. Remember, these people were understanding he seemed like one who had a special authority. The centurion recognized that as well. Look at verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy. I've been listening to you. I've been watching you. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. I believe it. That's not name it and claim it. That's trusting in someone that is able. There is a difference. He's not believing it into being. He's believing who can work a miracle. Look at that. Only say the word. You don't even have to come, Lord. I recognize something about you. Only say the word and I believe my servant will be healed. For I too am a man of under authority with soldiers under me. I understand how authority works. I understand you have authority. I get the chain of command and I recognize that you're way up that chain. Look what he says. I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one of my men, go. And he goes. And I say to another, come. And he comes. And I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. He's saying, Jesus, if my men obey me, all of creation will obey you. I understand how authority works. This centurion recognized something about Jesus. And look at Jesus' response. He said, you're exactly right. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, those who were considering and looking and thinking and recognizing, he points out this centurion's faith. He said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. This man is on the right track. Pay attention, because I do have authority. I tell you, he says, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is a glimpse of the Gentiles even coming in. He says, while the sons of the kingdom, some Israelites who will not believe, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This speaks of hell. This speaks of hell. Hell is real, church. Let's not let that fall off of our radar in these modern times. Jesus gives a warning. There are some that will not be in the kingdom, but this man who recognizes my authority and is willing to come under it will recline with us. Verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have said, as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The centurion recognized something about Jesus, and the miraculous healing of his servant was proof that what he recognized was correct. Do you see that? And then there are many other examples. I was going to go through Matthew chapter 8, chapter 9, and hop around, but I knew we would never finish. But as you keep reading through Matthew 8, you see that there are many other miraculous proofs that take place to help them understand, hey, if you're recognizing the authority of Christ, you're on the right track. Watch, pay attention again and again as miracle after miracle is performed, proving that Jesus is who he claims to be. Look at verse 14. There are many others who were healed, Peter's mother-in-law. And I will avoid mother-in-law jokes here. It's hard to, but I will. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. I wouldn't have my wife without her. Look what it says. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. Peter's mother-in-law, I'm not sure what the sickness was, but she had great fever. This was set apart from a normal fever that could kind of be dismissed. There was something wrong. She was very sick. You know, a lot of times you'll run a fever, 100 and... a nurse got on to me the other day. She said, do you have a fever? I was like, well, it's like 99.5. Sir, that's not a fever. Well, I don't feel good. I didn't know. And I've already forgot what she taught me. It's like 100 and something for it counts. So, whatever. So, there's like where the fever is, but then there's like 105. We're in trouble. There's something bad wrong. And in my mind, this is not 99.5, okay, fever with Peter's mother-in-law. This is 105. This is serious. This is a great fever. There's something wrong. And look what Jesus did. And this time, no one asked him. That doesn't seem to be. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She's sick, burning up with fever. And right now, you think about social distancing, right? He touched her, and the fever left her. And it left her so fast that it says she got up and started to serve him. Proof. There's something different about Jesus. There's many others. Verse 16 goes on to tell us, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. What Matthew's recording for us here is Jesus proving his authority and who he is and what he came to do. He healed those who were sick and those who were tormented by demons and enslaved to sin. And I think about pastoral ministry, and you know, we try to explain away demon possession nowadays as almost like it's a fictitious idea that was kind of back in Bible days. What is demon possession? You ever met some tormented people? They're either enslaved to sin or they're enslaved over past sins. Tormented. I think about on the Passion of the Christ. This is personified by the little children running and nagging Judas. Do you remember that scene? Do you know those who are being worn out by the accuser about what a failure they are? They're either beat up over their sin or convinced to continue to turn to it over and over and over. They're enslaved to it. They're chained to it. And you've seen them try. And even when they try to break free, they can't because they are tormented, even possessed by demons. Listen, it is alive and well today. We see it often. How in the world do those people find relief? Only in this one who has authority over sin, death, and even Satan and all his minions. Jesus healed those who were sick, those who were tormented. And this was proof. These are miracles. And they were fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies. He healed them all. Look at verse 17. Fulfilled the prophecies too, though. This proof, these miracles also echoed the Old Testament. Verse 17 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses. This is a quote of Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Do you hear this? This is proof. How can I be sure this is him? This is proof. He was healing miraculously sickness and sin. He was willing to become unclean so that we could become clean. And this verse 17 echoes Isaiah 53:4. You can look it up later, but listen, Isaiah 53:4 said this about him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. You hear that? Isaiah said he would carry our griefs and our sorrows. But ultimately, it would even be that he would be smitten by God and afflicted by God. Is the picture getting clear for you? Listen, these healings, these miraculous healings, pointed to something even greater that would come. Not only was Jesus willing to become unclean so that we could be clean, he would do so much more than that. These temporal healings pointed to and anticipated the atonement, where Jesus would be smitten by God, afflicted by God, where he would take God's wrath in our place for our sins and die on the cross, be buried and rose again. These temporal healings point to and anticipate the ultimate healing that was accomplished with Jesus' atonement when he atoned for our sins. My point is this, as we think about these miracles, proving who Jesus was, looking at what he was doing, and even pointing to what he would do, here's what you need to understand. What we need, even they needed, what we need more than a miracle in our lives is the shed blood of Jesus. Every miracle is temporal. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he would go on to die one day. He needed something greater than a miracle. He needed Christ's blood shed on his behalf so that he could be forgiven forever and one day ultimately be healed with eternal healing. We need to understand they're recognizing something about Jesus. We need to recognize something today about Jesus. He can work miracles in our life. But he has done so much more for us than that by dying on the cross. And our world today is infatuated with the mysterious and the miraculous. But listen, we have something even greater that the miracles pointed to. Who is this and what he would do? And consider the gospel. By his death on the cross, Jesus took our sin and paid for it so we wouldn't have to. On the cross, he died for us. And then by his resurrection, he conquered the grave. He dealt with our sin and he dealt with the grave. And by doing so, he paved the way for eternal healing, for everlasting life, where we could be with him forever. By Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We could be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to the Father, and one day live with Him where there would be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. Jesus paid it all. Get that this morning. What we need more than a miracle is the shed blood of Jesus, and we have it. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, this morning, understand that this is the point of miracles. Proof. The whole purpose of miracles is proof. These miracles in God's Word, in the Scriptures, reveal to us the legitimacy, the authenticity of God's messenger and His message. It's like a spotlight shining confirmation that this one is from God and speaks from Him. This is the purpose of miracles. It's proof. So as we walk and talk and grow in our understanding of God's Word, we don't need to use the word miracle too loosely. I want you to understand this morning that miracles were not frequent throughout history, and they're not frequent chronologically or on the historical timeline of Scripture. They were rare events. That was the point. They stood out. They jumped out like, whoa, what in the world's happening? They didn't happen all the time like you live in some fairy tale story where everybody has magical powers. These things were rare and they stood out. And sometimes I think we read the Bible and we're learning and we're growing up trying to get our mind around these things. I think we end up getting the impression that miracles in the Bible, in the Old Testament times, New Testament times, were just as common as masks are today. But that's just not the case. Miracles were not as common as you may think. They came at key times in history. And the Bible records those key moments where God sent a messenger and confirmed His messenger and His message through mighty acts, miraculous acts. The Bible doesn't record a lot of the dead times and the dead periods. The Bible captures these moments where God entered in and revealed Himself to us more and more and more, ultimately revealing Himself to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Miracles came when God was confirming His messenger and His message. And I want you to understand this morning the ultimate purpose of these miracles in Matthew 8 is the purpose of all miracles. Not the need for them. Jesus didn't heal everybody. You understand that? But He healed enough for us to recognize who He was. The purpose of miracles is not the need for it, not the wow of it. The purpose of miracles was to point us to believe in Christ. To recognize who He is and be reassured that we're on the right track. To point us to recognize who Christ is and believe in Him. Repent and come under His authority for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the question that those in Matthew's day were faced with. And this is the question that we're still faced with today. Who is this one? Who is this Jesus? Who is this one? To this very day, for those who will not believe, they stumble all over that question and all the miraculous proof that God has provided. They stumble all over that question and they are haunted by it, even though they deny it. Who is this one? How can I be sure? Oh, read God's Word and see the miraculous proof. And church, for those of us who believe, remember this. Who is this one? These miracles prove that this is Jesus, the Christ, the promised Savior, God's only Son, who came to take away our sins, and who is coming again one day to receive us to Himself and destroy the wicked. Who is this one preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? This is King Jesus. This is our King. Let's pray.